Well, our second reading this morning from God's Word is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so just over the page from our first reading, and we shall be reading verses 17 to 34. I had hoped to cover all of these verses, but it became clear this week during my preparation that I wouldn't be able to do that, so we'll be looking at a couple of verses really from chapter 10, and then from chapter 11 we'll be considering up to verse 26. So let us hear the word of the Lord. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. One problem that you may have encountered when you celebrate the Lord's Supper is that you don't feel as if you're deriving much benefit from it. You eat some bread and you drink some wine and, well, that's it. Nothing much ever seems to happen. You want something to happen. You want to benefit from it, but you never seem to get what you want. I wonder if you can relate to that experience at all. It is, I think, a fairly common problem among Christians, and no doubt there are many reasons that account for it. But it does seem to me that one big reason is that we don't really understand what we are doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We don't really understand what, in fact, is being done, what, in fact, is happening, regardless of how we feel. Now, last week, we saw that the Lord's Supper is a celebratory meal. We celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins, the one who redeemed us by his blood. We saw also that the Lord's Supper is a solemn meal. We remember that it was our sins that nailed him to the cross. We saw as well that the Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal, that it is a meal of communion, more on that today, and also that it is an anticipatory meal. It looks forward to that great wedding feast, that marriage supper of the Lamb that will take place in the new heavens and the new earth. We celebrate the Lord's Supper now until Christ comes again, and then we'll no longer celebrate this particular sacrament. And so this morning, what I want to do is to look at what is actually happening at this sacramental meal. I want to look at the actions that are really taking place when we partake of the bread and of the wine. And based upon what we read from 1 Corinthians, both in our first reading and in our second reading, I want to answer the basic question, well, what are we doing at the Lord's Supper? What is going on? And it seems to me that there are at least three actions that we can identify from 1 Corinthians, three actions that we are doing, that we are carrying out. And the first one is this: we are participating in Christ. We are participating in Christ. Paul makes that very clear, doesn't he, in verse 16 of chapter 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The answer being yes, of course it is. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Again, yes, it is. The Lord's Supper is a participatory meal. It is a communion with Christ, a communion with him, a participation in his blood and in his body. In other words, in his death and in all of the benefits that come to us as a result of his death. Remember Jesus' sacramental language that he used when he instituted the Lord's Supper, which Paul actually then reiterates a little bit later on in chapter 11. He said, this bread that he breaks before his disciples, he said, this bread is my body. He didn't say it becomes my body. He doesn't even say it's like my body. He says, this bread is my body. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And as we saw last week, what Jesus is saying here is that these signs, the bread and the wine, these signs are spiritually related, sacramentally united to the reality that they signify. So when you partake of the signs by faith, you are partaking of what those signs signify. You are feeding on, you are drinking in the reality, which is the body and the blood of the Lord. You are doing that spiritually by the sovereign, gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul is drawing out here. He's drawing out the fact, in verse 16, that the Lord's Supper is a spiritual, mysterious, yet nonetheless real and true participation in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. This past week, somebody from the church brought to my attention these wonderful words which come from the Belgic Confession, Article 35. They say this: just as truly as we take and hold the sacraments in our hands and eat and drink them in our mouths, so truly we receive into our souls, for our spiritual life, the true body and the true blood of Christ, our only Saviour. Just as we are taking in, holding, and then taking in the bread and the wine, so too we are taking in, spiritually speaking, the body and the blood of Christ. John Calvin is a bit more succinct. He says, in the Lord's Supper, The soul has as truly communion in the blood of Jesus as we drink wine with the mouth. In the Lord's Supper, you are really eating bread and you really are drinking wine, aren't you? It's not a sort of figment of your imagination. You really are doing that. Well, just as you really are eating and drinking the elements, so you really are eating and drinking Christ by faith. Christ, by his Spirit, is in the supper communicating himself to you in all of his grace, in all of his person. He is communicating himself to you through the sacrament which you receive by faith. And one vital implication of this truth of our participating in Christ when we partake of the bread and the wine, is spelled out by Paul, speaking particularly, of course, into the context of the situation that the Church of Corinth is in verses 18 to 22. This is one vital implication of the doctrine that we are participating in Christ at the supper. He says, "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons." Key verse here. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now, in the city of Corinth, there were loads of pagan temples, and guild halls, and in these places, in these temples and in these halls, sacrifices would be made to the pagan gods, and meals would be shared in these temples and in these guild halls as part of that sort of sacrificial ceremony that the people were carrying out. And Paul says here that such practices are actually nothing less than participations with the demons. It's strong stuff. Paul is not saying here, those things that non-Christians do, that the world does, he's not saying, oh, they're just matters of indifference, so yeah, it's okay for you to go along to them and engage in their practices. No, he says that they are matters of the greatest religious significance. He is saying to them, if you go to these communal meals in the pagan temples, and if you offer sacrifices on these pagan altars like the rest of the crowd are doing, then what you are actually doing is participating with demons. And you must not do this. You mustn't. You cannot, couldn't be clearer, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And what this highlights is the very important principle that our participation in Christ is to be an exclusive participation in Christ. It's not to be sort of syncretistic at all, a bit of Christ and a bit of another God. No, it's to be an exclusive, committed, loyal participation in Christ. And that's another thing that we're doing at the Lord's Supper. When we take the sacrament, we, the church, are being marked out as being set apart from the world and all of its practices and set apart for Christ. The Lord's Supper is a pledge of our exclusive communion with the Lord Jesus. It's an emblem of our devoted allegiance to Jesus as Lord. And so it commits us to reject all pagan, all anti-Christian practices. And this could be applied in a number of ways, but let me just say, make it very clear, that you cannot be a Christian and join the Masons. You cannot be a Christian and read tarot cards. You cannot be a Christian and make decisions based on horoscopes. Those are pagan practices, and you are to have nothing whatsoever to do with them. When you participate in the Lord's Supper, you are participating in Christ, and you must therefore reject participating in any pagan, anti-Christian practice. It is an exclusive, a holy communion. Some churches call it the Holy Supper, the Holy Communion. So we are participating in Christ. But secondly, we are, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, expressing our unity with each other. We are expressing our unity with each other. Verse 17 of chapter 10. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The one bread of the Lord's Supper symbolizes that we, though many, are one body. We are one spiritual body, one holy Catholic Church, to use the words of the Apostles' Creed. We partake of one bread, one loaf, because we are one with each other, just as much as we are one with Jesus Christ. You see, our participation in Christ at the Lord's Supper is also a participation in each other, because as his body, we are all in him, our head. The Lord's Supper is, therefore, the sacrament of Christian unity. And unity was a major problem in the church in Corinth. There were serious divisions. And in a most terrible irony, such divisions were manifesting themselves in the Corinthian celebration of the Lord's Supper. They were manifesting themselves in the very sacrament that was meant to exhibit and to foster their unity with each other. And this is what Paul goes on to address in chapter 11. And he has very strong words to say to them. He issues a very severe rebuke. I do not commend you. I do not praise you for the way you are behaving at the Lord's table, for the way you are practicing the Lord's Supper. Apparently, what was happening was that the rich members in the church in Corinth, they were bringing their own food and wine. And my understanding is that normally you would have a meal. I think they called them love feasts. Maybe we should change the name of our fellowship lunch to a love feast. I don't know. But normally you would have a meal, and then you would have the Lord's Supper sort of just after that. And so the rich people, they would bring all the food for the meal, for the love feast, and they would bring the bread and the wine that would then be celebrated at the Lord's Supper. And what was happening is that they were then just going ahead and having all the bread that they brought and drinking all the wine that they brought, and they were just indulging themselves. They were gorging themselves on the food. They were even, Paul says, getting drunk. And while the rich members of the church in Corinth indulged themselves, the poor were left on the edges to go hungry. They didn't have enough to bring their own resources, which they could share with others. And they were being marginalized. They were being left to go hungry. And so there were these very clear divisions between the rich and the poor that were very much coming to the surface and manifesting themselves when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. These very serious divisions between the haves and the have-nots. And it's also possible, according to some commentators, that there were divisions that were manifesting themselves between the Jews and the Gentiles within the church in Corinth at the Lord's Supper. But the key point is that the way that the church in Corinth was celebrating the Lord's Supper really was indistinguishable from the kind of banquets that were being held, you see, in the pagan temples or in the guild halls of the city. At these pagan feasts, you really did indulge yourself. You ate as much as you wanted. You drank as much as you wanted. You had a good time. You had a party. I suppose it would be a little bit like some of the formal halls that take place in the Cambridge colleges. I know that this isn't the case for every single person that goes to a formal hall, but some people go to a formal hall just to get drunk, to drink as much as they can, to eat as much as they can, to have a good time, to have a party. And that's what was going on in the church in Corinth when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. These rich members were gorging themselves on food, indulging themselves, leaving the poor to go hungry. What is more, at these pagan temples, at their feasts, you only really dined with those who were of the same social standing as you, the same profession as you. There was demarcation, there was division. And that was going on as well in the church in Corinth. And so you had these pagan practices being imported into the church. And in fact, so un-Christ-like was the church in Corinth's practice of the Lord's Supper, so at odds with Jesus' institution of this sacrament, that Paul even says in verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. The way that you are behaving is so reprehensible, so radically opposed to the way that Christ instituted this sacrament, that you're basically not celebrating the Lord's Supper at all. Whatever you're celebrating, it's not the sacrament of the Lord. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is the sacrament of Christian unity. We eat from one loaf, we drink from one cup, and that's because we are one body. For all of our differences, racial differences, cultural differences, national differences, social and economic differences, for all of our differences, we are one. One in Christ. One of the things I love about this church is the amount of variety that there is in the congregation. I just quickly went through the church address list the other day and I counted at least 13 nationalities, which for a church our size I think is quite a large number. There's a huge amount of diversity, which is a wonderful thing, but we are one. There's no such thing as a British Christian or an American Christian or a Ghanaian Christian or a German Christian or a Dutch Christian or a South African Christian or any other type of Christian. There's just Christian. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we express that unity, that oneness we have in Christ. And in addition, when we celebrate it, that unity is strengthened. It's solidified. It's confirmed. Thirdly, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are renewing our covenant with God. We're renewing our covenant with God. Paul has severely rebuked the Corinthians. And now, from verse 23, he aims to correct their godless behavior by instructing their minds, by teaching them about the Lord's Supper, about its meaning, what it actually is. He goes on to state in verse 23 that he has received his doctrine of the Lord's Supper. He's not come up with it himself. He's received it from the Lord, whether directly in a vision or indirectly through the other apostles. I don't know. But he's received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has faithfully delivered this doctrine to the church. And now he reminds them in verses 23 to 26 of that doctrine that he has delivered to them. And what he basically says here in these verses is that the Lord's Supper is in essence a covenant renewal ceremony. It's a covenant renewal ceremony. It was a ceremony instituted by Jesus where God's promises are ratified anew, confirmed. And where we respond by confirming our belief in, our interest in those covenant promises. This covenant, this new covenant is renewed in the sacrament of the bread and the wine as we by faith receive these sacramental signs as what Christ promises them to be, namely his body and his blood. And in receiving these signs as the realities they signify, so we renew our covenant with the Lord. And we do this in two particular ways. First of all, by remembering him. Jesus says in verse 24, after he's broken the bread, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He says the same thing about the cup in verse 25. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." When you eat the bread, you remember that Jesus' body was broken on the cross so that you might be healed of your sinful deformity. When you drink the wine, you remember that Jesus' blood was shed on the cross so that you might be cleansed of all of your sinful wounds and defilements. In short, you remember that Jesus died for you. Notice that little prepositional phrase there in verse 24. "This is my body which is for you." When you partake of the bread and the wine, you are to say to yourself, maybe out loud, but not too loud because you might disturb the others, but you can say to yourself, "Jesus died in my place as my substitute. Jesus died in my place as my sin-bearing, wrath-quenching, justice-satisfying, sacrificial substitute. Jesus died for me." And you remember that by Jesus' death for you, all of the promises of the new covenant have been effected and enacted for you. You remember that because Jesus died for you, your iniquities are all forgiven. You remember that because Jesus died for you, your sins will be remembered no more. You remember that because Jesus died for you, God's law has been written upon your heart by the Holy Spirit. You remember that because Jesus died for you, God is your Father and you are united to Christ. You remember that because Jesus died for you, you are ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven. You remember that because Jesus died for you, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and given an eternal inheritance. And most of all, perhaps, you remember that foundational promise of the covenant that God will be your God and you will be his child forever. You remember all of these gospel promises. And you remember that they are all yours through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, you renew your covenant with the Lord by proclaiming his death. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Here we learn that the Lord's Supper is a visual proclamation of the gospel. It's not a visual proclamation of your faith, of your repentance, of your sorrow for your sin. The Lord's Supper is a visual proclamation of the gospel, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching is a verbal proclamation of the gospel. It's an audible word. The sacraments are visual proclamations of that same gospel. They are visible words. And at the Lord's Supper, therefore, we see with our eyes Jesus' death for us. We feel, we touch, we taste Jesus' death for us. We are in covenant with God, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of Christ and in proclamation of his death, so we renew our covenant with the Lord. So this is, to conclude, this is what we are doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We are participating in Christ, having fellowship with him. We are expressing our unity with one another. And we are renewing our covenant with God. But I need to emphasize something before I close, and it's this. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not primarily about what you do. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is primarily about what the Lord Jesus does for you. Herman Barvinck, that great Dutch theologian, rightly said that of primary importance in the Lord's Supper is what God does, not what we do. It is the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord's table. It is the Lord Jesus who is therefore the primary actor. He is, if I can put it this way, the star of the show. He is the main actor in the drama of this sacrament. By his word and his spirit, the Lord Jesus comes and he presences himself with us in his meal. As we come to the table, so he comes to us by his spirit and he participates in us. He communes with us and he enjoys to do so. He wants to spend time with his people whom he loves and for whom he died. He enjoys being in your company. The Lord Jesus comes and he confirms and he seals his union, his unity with you, his beloved bride. You are my bride. I've given myself for you. He renews his covenant forged in his blood with you. Jesus is acting in the sacrament. He is, as it were, the one who takes the bread in his hand and puts the bread in your mouth. He is the one who, as it were, brings the cup of wine to you and presses it to your lips and says to you, here I am for you. I am giving you myself. Feed on me. Drink me in. This is the main action. This is the main thing that is going on in the Lord's Supper. Not what we are doing, but what Jesus Christ is doing. Isn't it so wonderful that the same Jesus who gave himself for you on the cross now gives himself to you in the Lord's Supper? Does it sometimes feel as if you're not deriving much benefit from the supper, as if nothing much really is happening? Well, let me assure you, you are, and it is. You are deriving benefit. Something is happening because Jesus is present. And something always happens when Jesus is present. Jesus himself is feeding you with his body and filling you with his blood. He is giving himself to you, his whole self, not just his benefits, but his person, his human nature and his divine nature. He's giving to you his whole self in his sacrament.